Well, this morning we'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn along with us to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel and the 28th chapter. Is there a literal hell? If you were to have asked that question 100 years ago, believer and unbeliever alike would have responded as they trembled before you, indeed there is a hell that is spoken of in the most holy and precious Word of God. And godly men of the past generation used it as their theme as they proclaimed that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I am reminded of the story of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who had evangelized literally thousands and thousands to Christ. And it was early in his ministry that the Lord taught him a very vital and a very important lesson. Moody had come to the platform and he was preaching to a great multitude in Chicago. And he was sharing with them concerning the wrath of God to come and the judgment of God and how there will be the great lake of fire in the future, and it awaits those who reject Christ as their personal Savior. And as he came to the close of his message, he instructed the people to come back next week, and he would tell them how to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and escape the eternal judgment to come. But many of them never came back the next week because it was that week the great Chicago fire took place in 1871, and many went to a Christless eternity. And Moody grieved for weeks over that, because he thought he could have reached possibly some of them if only in that service he would have presented Christ and him crucified more clearly. And from that point forward, every time he came to the platform to preach the gospel, he always shared the terms of salvation to those in whom he was speaking. But my, how the sands of time have changed things. Today we are living in a day when Satan has sown into the hearts of men that God is a God of love, and he would never consign anyone to a place that is called hell. But I stand before you this day as a man of God proclaiming the Word of God to say unto you that those who believe and hold such things do not understand the holiness of God. And so for our first message in our series this morning, I have entitled it, When Did God Create Hell? And who was it originally created for? And to have a proper understanding of this, we will have to go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and begin with one of the cherubs that we know as Lucifer. And we'll divide this message into three areas. First of all, we would like to consider the origin of Lucifer. Then secondly, the origin of evil. And thirdly, the origin of hell. Here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, we read these words, Son of man, as the Lord speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Then in verse 4, With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. Here we learn and are taught in the Word of God that there was a prince of Tyrus, and he had reigned in the kingdom on the earth back in Ezekiel's day. And there came a point in time, because of this man's intelligence and his wealth and power and authority, that he exalted himself as God. And he required those that was under his rule and reign to fall and worship him as God. So he had rebelled against the true and the living God of heaven. And notice what the scriptures go on to say in verse 6, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart at the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee and the trouble of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defy thy brightness, and they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas." And so God pronounced judgment upon the prince of Tyrus. But notice as we read on who was behind the prince of Tyrus and who had energized him to exalt himself as a god. It was none other than the king of Tyrus, which is Satan himself. And here, beginning at verse 11, the scriptures transition from the prince of Tyrus to the king of Tyrus, which is one of the titles that is given to Satan. And here you have one of the few descriptions of the origin of Lucifer. Now, as we consider the origin of Lucifer, it is important for you to keep in mind this morning that when God originally created him, he created him as an exalted angel. He was one of the five original cherubs. So God did not create Satan as Satan, but instead he created him in the beginning as a holy angel that was to serve the Lord God Almighty. Now, we have a description of his origin before he fell into sin. And it is found here in verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald and the carbuncle and gold." Here we have a description as Lucifer comes from the hand of God and is created. Apparently, he was one of the first angelic beings that God created in the beginning. And from that point, he created an innumerable host of angels to worship him and sing songs of praise unto his glory and honor. So all of the angelic host in the beginning were created that they might fall and worship God, who was their creator, and also render the highest service unto him, who would be their master. And Lucifer was one of these. He was the one that is called the Son of the morning. That's what his name means. He was the day star, the morning star, and his name indicates to us brightness and beauty and splendor. And so not only was he created as an angel of light and was very beautiful, but also God endowed him with a superior wisdom, for he was to reign over, apparently, the host of the other angels. Also, we see his vesture in the sense that he was clothed with the stones of God, the precious stones. Now, the mention of these stones is only found in three major areas of God's Word. First, we see them in the beginning in the Old Testament on the vesture of the high priest. There were 12 precious stones that the high priest wore in Israel, and each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so those 12 stones represented divine grace. Then as we go to the other spectrum of Scripture, to the New Jerusalem, we see that these precious stones are mentioned once again in order. And there, in the New Jerusalem, they depict divine glory. But when they are referred to here being given to Lucifer in the beginning, they depict divine beauty. He was a perfect creation in the beginning from the hand of God. He had an exalted position, and he was filled with beauty and wisdom to render service unto his Creator. Also, if you read on in verse 13 at the end, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Here, as it speaks of the pipes and the tabrets, those were instruments that were used in biblical times, musical instruments. And here it's used in a figurative sense of Satan, that he was to be the one that would be an instrument of praise unto God. He was the one that would point to the honor and the glory of God, and that all praise and adoration should go unto the Almighty God, who has created all things in heaven and in the earth. So in the early days, after God created him, Satan was an instrument of praise and gave all the glory in the beginning to God Almighty. Then in verse 14, we go on to learn that thou art an anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so, and thou was upon the holy mountain of God and walked up and down in the midst of the stones. That indicates to us that he was created. He was not born, but he was created by God himself. And in the beginning, he was created as an anointed cherub. Now, there are different ranks in the angelic realm. The cherubims are the highest ranking angelic beings in the angelic realm. You can't go any higher than them. Then from there you have the seraphims that are above the throne of God. You have the archangel, then the seven spirits of God, which are angels that stand before the throne of God, and then an innumerable host of angels from there. And so Lucifer, in the beginning, as he came forth from the hand of God, was one of the five original cherubs. And a cherub was a protector of God's holiness. Notice how it refers to in that verse that he was a covering cherub and anointed soul. And he was one of the ones that protected any infraction to God's holiness. Now, some have asked the question, well, why does God's holiness need to be protected? Can't God take care of himself? Indeed, he can. He's invincible. But, you know, he works through his creation. Why doesn't he simply from heaven announce the good news of his Son? Instead, he's chosen to use us, the members of the body of Christ, to tell the world their need of Christ and to escape the terrible judgment that is to come. God always works through His creation as they are submissive to Him. And this is what He did in the angelic realm in the beginning. And so Lucifer was the head of protocol. Why, he was the honor guard, and apparently no one approached God without first approaching Lucifer. And Lucifer himself had total access to God, for it says he walked up and down in the mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. That's a description of the very presence of God. He was able to come into the very presence of God at any time. But then suddenly we read on in verse 15, "And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And here we mark the origin of evil. Now, it's so important this morning that you keep in mind that God did not create evil in the beginning. He did not create Satan as the evil one or a deceiver in the beginning. We've learned from the scriptures themselves that Lucifer in the beginning was a holy angel. He was anointed and he was separated unto the service of God. He was the head of protocol in the heavenlies. But there came a point in time, shortly after he came into existence, that his heart began to become filled with iniquity. And here we have the origin of evil. We must never charge God, and I'll say it again, you must never charge God with creating evil because He did not. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. And God is good, and He will have absolutely nothing to do with evil, and He would have never originated it Himself. Here, when He created all of His angels, and you need to follow closely at this point, He created them as free moral agents, and they had the power of choice. Now, the choice was not between good and evil, because there was no evil in the beginning. There was only good. The choice was between God's will and following what God commanded and their own will. However, if they departed from God's will and desired their own will, then this would be the origin of evil in God's universe. And that's exactly what happened. Satan began to look around the court of heaven, and he saw his beauty and his splendor. He saw that when he gave a command, the angelic beings obeyed. And he looked to the throne of God, and instead of looking to God's will, he began to look at what he wanted. He wanted to be like God. And he wanted the position and the glory, all of it that God had. And as he submitted to his own will, it produced iniquity. And with Satan, here is where we have the origin of evil in God's universe. And in verse 16 it goes on, "And by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." So he sinned the moment that he wanted his will, and evil is the root of selfishness. And he became selfish, and he coveted the power that was rightfully God and the glory that was rightfully God's. Now, let's turn to Isaiah, and that's just back a couple books. And we have a better description of it in Isaiah chapter 14 of the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? And then verse 13. In verses 13 and 14, you have the five I wills of Satan. So he made the choice for himself. And when he made the choice for himself, he sinned against God, and evil came into being. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. That is the first one. He is desirous to ascend into heaven. That is the third heaven, the abode of God. Then his second desire was, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He desires to have a throne in heaven and to be exalted above all the stars of God, which is a reference to all the angelic beings in heaven, an innumerable amount. He wants control over them. He wants authority over them all. Then thirdly, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And later on you need to read Psalm 48 in verse 2. That's a reference to Zion and to Jerusalem upon the earth, the city of God. Not only does he want to reign in heaven, but he wants to overthrow the Messiah. And he desires to set himself up in Jerusalem as God. And he'll seek to do that when he brings the Antichrist to the earth. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, which is the fourth I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And that's a reference to the glory that he wants in heaven and in earth. And finally, I will be like the Most High. The five I wills of Satan, and it produced iniquity in his heart, and he fell. And selfishly, he desired what was rightfully God's. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 18, the prophet Ezekiel goes on to say that thou hast defied thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. The word traffic there is a reference that he was a roamer in heaven. After he fell, then he went about the circuit of heaven amongst all the angels of God, and he began to slander God and diminish the throne of God. And he slandered God and desired many of the other angels to follow him in the rebellion against God. And the scriptures indicate from Revelation chapter 12, he was successful in getting one-third of the host of angels on his side. And apparently they were defecting more and more as he slandered the name of God. He convinced them and deceived them that he was going to be the Almighty One in the end, and that he would overthrow the Trinity and set himself up as God. And so one-third, now one-third of the angels, we don't even have a number for. As a matter of fact, one-third of the host of angels would be innumerable to us. And so it gives you somewhat of a picture of how many defected with him in this rebellion. Now to stop that rebellion, God created hell. And he said to the angels that if you follow Satan, you're going to be consigned to hell forever and ever. And it stopped the rebellion, and the majority of the angels followed the true and the living God, for they knew that he was a God of truth. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Here at a future judgment, the separation of the sheep and the goats, in verse 41 of Matthew 25 we read, "Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now that's a very interesting verse. God in the beginning, when he created hell, which was an everlasting fire, or the lake of fire, as it's sometimes referred to, prepared it originally for the devil and his angels. And they were the ones that were going to be cast there. So after Satan fell, and there was the defection of all the fallen angels, God created hell and had predetermined that he was going to consign the devil and his angels to this place of torment forever and ever and ever. But Satan was roaming, and he came into the garden. And we say, as we read those early scriptures, Adam, don't have anything to do with him. Because if you follow in the footsteps of the rebellion of Satan, you're going to bring the judgment into humanity. But we know the story all too well. Adam did follow in the footsteps of Satan, and he too became selfish. Remember what Satan said to him there? You'll be like God. But now you can know the difference between good and evil. And he deceived them. But Adam knew full well, while the woman was deceived and was in the transgression, Adam knew full well what he was doing. He wanted the power and the glory that belonged to God. He wanted to be like God. And he followed Satan in the rebellion, which now has brought all mankind into the danger of hellfire judgment. But thanks be unto God that God has provided a redemption for mankind whereby we can be saved from our sins and escape the lake of fire to come. Now, we'll say more of that in the weeks to come, but let's turn back to the book of Genesis quickly and chapter 1. Now, the scriptures say that God prepared everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. The word prepared there indicates a created place. When did he create it? When did hell come into being? Well, if we read Genesis 1:31, we read these words. And God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the morning and the evening were the sixth day. I can say emphatically to you from the scriptures that from the first day when God began with the creation of all of his angelic beings, through the 6 days of creation that we know, there was no sin, there was no rebellion, there was no fallen angels. There could not have been. Because if there was sin in God's universe before Genesis 1:31, he could have never said it was very good. After this point, God never calls anything very good, because there's sin in his creation, and death, and corruption. And so I would suggest to you that the creation of hell came into being between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis chapter 3. And there God had created a place known as hell, and its original purpose was for the devil and his angels. But now man has followed in the rebellion and is in danger of hell, fire, judgment, lest he come God's way, lest he believe today that Christ died for his sins and rose again. But mark these words and mark them well. That unsaved friend, Satan is trying to blind you and keep you in the darkness. He doesn't want you to come to Christ. He wants you to continue in your rebellion against God. Because, you see, he's selfish. He wants the authority and the power and the glory. He believes within himself, yes, that he'll overthrow God, that he'll overthrow the person of his Son, and he'll overthrow all the members of the body of Christ, and he will reign supreme in the heavenlies in the days to come. But it's a lie. And if you believe that lie this morning, you'll have no one to blame as you sit in an eternity of hellfire judgment but yourself for rejecting the truth. Is there a literal hell? No question about it. And it will be demonstrated further in the weeks to come. Believe today and be saved. Don't be like those in the days of the Chicago fire that they waited one day too long. And now they're in eternity suffering because of their former rejection of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. May it challenge our hearts this morning to have more of a zeal for those lost precious souls. For we know that it is not Thy will that man be consigned to hell, but that man come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And how thankful we are for the gracious provision You've made in Christ. We pray that more men will come to see it, and we'll be careful to return thanks in our Savior's name for the truth of the Scripture. Amen.